good that we come to the last chapter of 2 Timothy. It's a good series of 1 and 2 Timothy where we learn about stuff, we learn about how we should walk righteously before God, walk in the truth of the gospel. But before we get into the sermon today, I just want to pray for a very precious couple in our church. That is John and Ellie. They're going to get married in a couple of weeks' time. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? And really want to congratulate John. A couple of weeks ago, he won third prize or third in his jiu-jitsu competition. Oh, glad that he took up some self-defense before his wedding. Eh? Hey, but Ellie's no pushover. She knows Muay Thai. So what can we say, right? Not only they are helpmates, they are sparring mates, but together I think they make good teammates, isn't it? Come, let's stand and just pray for them. Okay, us and then let's stretch our hands towards them. Let's project our love and really God's favor in their lives as they begin together before God in the next couple of weeks as preparation, as things coming to play. That Father, we just thank you for your perfect love for each one of us. We thank you for you bring lives together, your intention of two becoming one. Thank you for John, for Ellie, for their love towards you, for their service towards us and the people whom he ministered. That Father, they have been selfless. They poured their life to really be a blessing to others. And Father, we just pray even as they prepare themselves to begin a new chapter in their life, begin something that's fresh about who you are to them again in their marriage life. We ask that, Father, may you grant them their heart's desire that from now till the wedding day, everything will go smoothly. Everything that, Lord, is so planned is a reflection of your hands at work. But we pray for a life that's precious before them. That, Lord, they have so much dreams for you, so much intention that, Father, you protect their marriage, you protect their relationship in all aspects. My most important, Father, may they always have that joy that is to the fullest before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Also, we want to welcome Jesse Krause all the way from Darwin. Must have been a long walk, you know, but we are glad you're with us. I haven't seen you for a while, but really appreciate, you know, if those of us know Jesse has poured his life to our young people, to the TBC youth. I think he has marked an important chapter. And so we're so grateful of people among our mates who does that to really serve the community, often without taking much credit, but the seeds they sow will bring forth fruits. Amen. So before we begin reading today's chapter, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I want to talk about conspiracy theories. It's one of my favorite topics, right? And one of the first conspiracy theories I want to ask you all, did we really land on the moon? Right? How many of you believe 1969 we landed on the moon? See, some of us are not so sure, right? Is Elvis still alive? Is Diana still alive? Is JFK still alive? Right? So these are conspiracy theories. Another one is, why did Tower 7 collapse? Even though there was no plane that hit it on September 11. Now, some of these conspiracy theories are fun. You know, we talk about it. We over campfire or what I call over the top tall tales, something that we talk about. But some conspiracy theories are pretty dangerous, right? Just the reason COVID pandemic, how many conspiracy theories we heard about it, isn't it? Okay, I don't want to divide our church between the pro-vaxxers and anti-vaxxers. This is not today's sermon. But what we bear in mind is that, you know, I just read one recently is about why the COVID pandemic happened was because of the 5G electronic magnetic frequency, right? And they said, I never changed my phone. Now, the thing is this, right? Because it affects your immunity. And of course, if those who are divided about being anti-vaxxer or pro-vaxxers is about the fear of introducing some narrow robots into your body or some foreign materials that may turn you into what I call transhumanism, right? The process of transhumanism. So you can see that conspiracy theories, some parts are fun, right? It's a good conversational piece. If you have nothing to talk about, just throw into a conspiracy theory, wow, suddenly you have a lot of things to talk about. But sometimes some conspiracy theories can be what we call dangerous. It can cause harm in the long run. The truth is this, the information that we choose to believe has the power to shape us. The information that we choose to believe has the power to shape us. And so during Paul's time, when he was writing to Timothy, the church within that generation have shifted away from the truth of the gospel. They begin to have their own beliefs about God, their own belief about Jesus Christ, their own belief about the resurrection, their own belief of everything. And so they begin to spread what we call conspiracy theories with one another. And of course, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was dealing with an issue where the church was teaching, and even the Thessalonians, that the resurrection had taken place. And so many of the Christians who are left behind now start to worry whether they were really saved or not. But in the context of writing to first to Timothy in the first and second letter, he was dealing with false teachers and false teachings, right? Especially about women's role, about how we should conduct ourselves in church, about widows shouldn't get married. And so it caused a lot of pain, a lot of fear. Because it's what conspiracy theories does. It comes from a place of doubt. False teachings also come from a place of doubt, where we do not believe in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 4, and let's reading from verse 1 to verse 5. Today's sermon is talking about how do we stay faithful. It's important that Paul tells us about the Christian faith is for us able to stand strong, hold strong, and in the end of our life, we end strong in the faith. Amen? How many of us want to end strong in our faith? I think all of us want to do that. But we also must agree there will always be testing, there will always be pushback that question our faith. But we must learn how to stay faithful. And this is what Paul says in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching and have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. How do we stay faithful? How do we stay strong? My first point is, know who calls us to follow him. That's what Paul said to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing of his kingdom. He was telling Timothy, you're not following my teaching. You're not following me because you love me, but you're following me because I follow Jesus Christ. And when we focus on Jesus Christ all the time, it's the first step that we take in life that we will stay faithful all the way. The second thing we need to do, he told Timothy, is to continue in faithfulness. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Remember Paul in the earlier chapter talked about, you know, to follow Jesus is like to be like a soldier, to be like an athlete, to be like a farmer. All these three occupations prepare themselves out of season to be ready in season. Isn't it? The soldier must be training himself to be ready for warfare. The athlete is preparing himself, strengthening his muscles, taking the right diet in order to win the prize. And the farmer must look at the season of sowing in order to gain the season of reaping. So we need to continue in our life in season and out of season, be ready at all time to keep on following Jesus Christ. Because this is something that all of us must bear in mind. As I said before, the church is the only club, although we're not a club, but the church is the only club we all don't have to grow. If you join any club in this world, whether it's a football club, swimming club, all of us join it because we want to improve our skill set, isn't it? We want to improve what we really know. We want to grow in our knowledge. And so we have coaches, we have trainers who will shout at us, you know, to push us that we will really finish well in the race or in the competition. But if the church is a club, we are the only club that I can tell that we don't have to grow. That we don't need to set objectives. And if someone so-called pushes us in the wrong way, okay, I'm leaving. But honestly, people, can I ask you this question? How many of you believe you have grown significantly this year? Okay, it's us taking the responsibility, isn't it? So Paul tells Timothy, I charge you. continue in season and out of season. And Paul was telling Timothy, because you are evangelist, you are one who preaches the good news, you must able to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Because there comes a time people will question the truth or people will not follow the truth. And here he says they were, in verse 3, they will not endure sound teaching. To endure means to hold on to something. To endure is to hold on to something in spite of everything telling you not to believe, you hold on to that belief. But sound teaching, the word sound itself comes from the Greek word means to give you health, to give you a sense of wholeness, to keep you healthy. So sound teaching has a form of healing power. If you read the Word of God, can I say to you, some of us read the Word of God, we find it very boring. Come on, let's be honest. I'll tell you some parts of the Bible is very boring. Like Leviticus. Right? But if we take just a couple of texts, or a couple of passages, or a couple of dozens of books that are boring, but if we ignore the whole thing, we're going to have a problem. We will not have a sound mind. But if we take the Bible and push beyond saying it's boring, but to say that this is the living word, this is the active word of God, there's something about God saying something to me, the word transforms us. The truth of the gospel will never keep us in bondage. The truth of the gospel will always free us. If we walk in truth, we are the healthiest person in the room. May not be physically, but we are healthiest in terms of our spirit and our soul and our emotion. And how many of us don't want to be healthy in all aspects of our life? So when we walk in the truth, we experience the wholesomeness of the Word of God. That's why the Bible says the Word of God cleanses us. When we read the Word of God, we don't feel condemned. Amen? We may feel dirty, but it doesn't stop there. It cleanses us. Right, just like soap touching our body is to cleanse us. Likewise, the Word of God, once it touches us, it cleanses us. It brings us the reminder of who we are, what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. But much more than this, Paul says there will time come, there are people who come into church and they have a craving for controversy and they love to quarrel over words. They love to look at the Bible, to look for secret codes and secret mysteries. But we don't look at the Word for this kind of stuff. We look at the Word of God that it cleanses us. Amen. We don't look for particular words or particular line that we are like the smartest person in the room, but rather when we look at the Word of God, it activates us to walk in strength and health. And he says, because people have itching ears. Today we live in a time where truth is rather relative. Oh, that is your version of truth, right? We tell people, right? Sometimes we don't agree with you. Oh, that is your version of truth. I don't have to walk with you. But let's say if I go and see a doctor and the doctor say, oh, you have some health issue, you have diabetes, you have heart problem. Can I say to the doctor, that's your own version of truth? And they say the doctor prescribed me some medication. Take this medication. It's going to help to normalize your body. Oh, that is your own version of truth. No, right? Most of us, they say, the doctor say these tablets are good for this condition. You take those tablets. It's no longer subjective. It's objective. By not taking it, may cause you more harm. Truth is not relative. There's objective truth. And this is where we look at the scripture. We do not use the scripture to beat people up with our version of truth. But when we open up scripture, it is a very true because it reveals Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth don't set you free. It's only when you take personal knowledge of that truth, it sets you free. So you can hear the Bible preached to you every Sunday. If you don't take hold of what is being preached to you, you'll never be set free. But when Jesus talked about you shall know the truth, he's referring to himself. Look at John chapter 8, he's referring to himself that I'm here to set you free. And the more you know who I am to you and what you have in me, the more you are set free. Amen. You see, the day we are saved, not all our problems in life are going to be solved. Let me repeat one more time. The day we are saved, not all our problems in life are solved. But we know from what John says, those who know Jesus Christ, or those who have received him, they move from death to life. Now, I want to say next, you need to hear it properly. It means the day we know Jesus Christ, we move from death to life. So it means life can't get worse. No, Pastor, my life is bad. That is only if you die in this lifetime. But when you have eternal life, but Paul says, whatever we suffer are what called momentary problems and tribulation. If we see our life in the hands of God, hallelujah, the day I know Jesus Christ, I move from death to life. Not all my problems are saved, or all my problems are solved on the day I know Jesus Christ, but as I keep walking with him, he starts to deal with my problems. Sometimes one day at a time, provided if we are quick learner, but sometimes it's one season at a time. Have you ever met Christians who always tell you, I'm a new season in my life? It means they're struggling. I'm in a new season. The Lord has led me in a new season. It means they're struggling. But the Lord brings us to season to unpack things because we have issues. And often than not, I'll tell you, this is not just my experience, but the experience of the disciples. If the Lord tells you you have a problem, most likely you won't listen to him. It's only until you go through those issues and we ask the Lord say, finally you come to me. Remember, he sent the disciple 2 by 2 to go and do ministry. Right, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, the dead came back alive, those are demon possessed or set free. But, and they came back, instead of giving a faith report, they came to each other and tried to talk to each other who is in the pecking order of anointing, who is the greatest in the kingdom. Remember that story? I think it's Matthew chapter 11. And they could not agree among themselves, so they came to Jesus. Hey, Master, tell us, who is the greatest among us? And Jesus say, oh, it's good you want to be great. See, Jesus never tells us we cannot aspire to be great or to have a spirit of excellence or aim highest. But he say, it's good to be great. But in my kingdom, to be great, you must be servant to all. You want to be the best? You want to be the champion? Then learn to serve others. It's only the disciple begin to realize they have issue, they were interested, who got greater anointing, who is in a pecking order. And Jesus say, now, this is where your problem lies. You want to be in the front, but you've forgotten to love one another. And this is what sound teaching does. It keeps us healthy and wholesome, reminding us that we are perfect and complete in Christ. And that's why Paul says, be sober-minded. To be sober-minded doesn't mean you live a very sour and joyless existence. Right? Sometimes you meet some believers. I know it's not from first light. I'm happy in the Lord. Okay. But to be sober-minded, okay, it's not being drunk, but to be sober-minded is your mind is always filled with the joy of the Spirit. This is what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear. And once we know Jesus Christ, he deals with our problems of fear, right? I know some of you are fearless, but I have an issue of fear. But when I know his perfect love that casts out all fears, what happened? Once fear is gone, he tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, what remains is power, love, and sound mind. How many of you need a sound mind? Oh, you need sound mind, actually. I know you all well enough. Now, the thing is this. A sound mind, it doesn't mean you're going crazy or insane, but a sound mind is someone whose mind is always established in the truth of the gospel. Because that truth is the truth. Remember I said earlier, what you said earlier? That truth is the truth that sets us free. Amen? God has every intention to set us free. But we must hold on to that truth. And this is my third point. Be sober-minded and lack of excesses. And the next slide, it says in verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you attend enough funerals, you often hear this being quoted of the person who passed away. In fact, this afternoon, I just heard a friend of mine just pass away last night in his sleep. The thing is this. Paul says, for I have already poured up as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. But he say what? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. The fourth thing for us, or the fourth principles, or the fourth truth that helps us to stay faithful is stay in the race by keeping our eyes on Jesus. If you are in ministry, if you are serving the Lord, even as you serve people, I will tell you, always keep your eyes on Jesus, because all of us serve only the audience of one. The moment if I start serving people, the temptation of my ministry becomes a performance, just go higher, just goes up. But the moment if I learn to serve to the audience of one, that's God Himself, it's no longer a performance, by the overflow of joy and love. And where there's no longer fear in what you do for the Lord, what you have is what? Power, love, and sound mind. You know, I was preparing this text. You know, look at what Paul says here. Even though now he's in prison, he knew somehow his execution was coming soon. He was in prison even though his situation was unpleasant. He reminded himself of his past. I've run, I've fought, I finished. And then he looks towards the future. On that day where I see the Lord who is my righteous judge, he will award to me on that day. And not just me, hallelujah, but all of us. So right now, you had to fight the good fight. You had to finish the race. Sound like parents bring their kids to church, right? But you will receive a reward. You know, I was preparing this sermon at this point. You know what was in my mind? Whitney Houston. One moment in time. It just came to my mind, like, give me one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be. Give me one moment in time when I'm racing with destiny. Then in that one moment of time, I will feel eternity. Krista, next week we shall sing this, right? You know, there are moments of life, really that one moment in time that changes you forever. And for all of us, there will be many of those moments in our life that changes us. How we see ourselves, how we see our journey in God's hand. And I got to tell you, I can define that one moment for me some 30 years ago when I was in Bible school. And one of the assignment given to me was to plan your own funeral service. Some of you find it's well, oh, you Chinese, don't talk about that. Oh, we talk about it. Once you're in Jesus Christ, not fearful of anything anymore. Let me tell you why. So, it was a one-page assignment, right? Just plan what hymns you want to be sung in your funeral, what scripture reading, you know. Sometimes I say, oh, this is what I want. One page. After 30 years, it's about this thick. 10 volumes. My funeral service is as grand as that of Queen Elizabeth now. But planning the funeral service was actually started as a very down assignment, right? Here now, you had to come to... I was just a sprightly 26 years old then, right? Wow. Talking about my death, about my life, and... It was not about how you want people to remember you by. is how you want to remember each others. Preach the gospel, live out the gospel, teach others to do the same. And I have been doing that for 30 years of my ministry. So sorry, church, I'm just a one-trick pony. I only can tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the only thing I know. You tell me, you ask me about anything in life, a lot of conspiracy theories. But you ask me about the gospel, no conspiracy. It's all truth. Because it's established in Jesus Christ. That moment defined for me that I was no longer afraid of death. I may not like the process of dying, but I'm not afraid of death. In fact, once in a while, I'll tell Joanne, tell Amanda that, oh, this is how I'm going to die one day. This, here he goes again, right? I'll tell, okay, this is what we're going to do, right? And there was, you know, and to me, what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12 really echoes my life. For I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against the day. I know who I believe. And I begin to realize one thing. If you can learn to die well, you will learn to live well. Most of us are not living people, I hate to say to you. We're like zombies. Neither living nor dead. We just go through life. Some of us have simple life. We cruise through life. Some of us are hectic life, rushing through life. But once you know and reconcile yourself to who you are in Christ, you know who you believe, every day become purposeful. You're not afraid anymore. Now, I wish to tell you, well, being the one-trick pony, I all stuck to the game, but there are temptation, there are distraction. Many times I feel like quitting. Like every Monday morning, I look at my resignation letter again, you know, what should I do? But I have stayed on the course because I learn, and I want you all to learn together with me, not for me, but for yourself, is to stay in the race by keeping your eyes on Jesus. It's not about how you start, but it's also how you end. And I want all of us to end well. Verse 9 says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescent has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. You alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you have come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. The fifth thing I want to say is this. For us to stay faithful is always be part of a community. While we must grow individually in our faith, there's no such thing called solo faith. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you the truth, the community will fail you. The community sometimes may not even go with you all the way. Like Paul, there are people who love him, but one day may turn against him. But can I say to you, and someone said this to me, and I think every one of us, I will tell you the truth, a bad community is better than no community. You know why? A bad community will always grow. If as long as we keep focusing on the gospel. But if you have no community, your faith will not thrive. And the danger is to fall back into the untruth or into conspiracy theories. Paul talks about those who were with him, and he mentioned this guy called Demas. And Demas was mentioned by Paul three times. Once in Philemon and Colossians, he was called by Paul a fellow worker of the gospel. He was part of the team. But now, as he writes to Timothy, and this is about 3 years, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy was written within a span of 3 years. That means within 3 years, Demas, who was once very passionate for God, was part of the gospel team, so-called, now have left. He loved the world. He has deserted his call because he is in love with the world. What is to be in love with the world? A little whiskey, a little cigar, a little blue cheese, a little lobster, and a little caviar, all adds up to a lot. Now, people, there's nothing wrong wanting creature comfort. Right? Nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong to have some pleasure in life. But if pleasure is all, or if pleasure is the only thing that we find fulfillment in, our heart has changed. So please don't, as they say, you know, while we are sober-minded, doesn't mean we are joyless. While we walk with the Lord doesn't mean we deprive ourselves of creature comfort. But if all in life, in our life, is to pursue things like this, that these are the only thing that give us pleasure, too often we are trying to fix a gaping hole in our heart. Putting all these things only make the hole bigger. Because only Jesus is the right fit for us, and where He is in us, everything will come into place. As I say, not all our problems are solved at conversion, but all our problems are solved along the way in that journey. Demas did not fall away because of theological or ministry differences, but he was seduced by worldly temptation and became corrupted. What we need to learn from Demas is this. There is a huge difference between a Christian possessing things and things possessing a Christian. Okay? There's a difference between Christian possessing things and things possessing a Christian. Being covetous of what the world has can be deadly to our faith. So, out go Demas. But it's interesting he mentioned John Mark. Remember the relationship between Paul and John Mark was not the best? Right? Remember in Acts, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark again to the second mission journey, and Paul disagreed. And their quarrel was so big that after 2,000 years, we are still gossiping about it. Right? It split the partnership. It split the friendship. But we thank God that God is a God of reconciliation. He brings back what is broken. He restores and makes it better. Someone that Paul wrote off, John Mark, useless guy. Now he defined. John Mark is now very useful. Praise be to God. This is what the gospel is about, community. As I say, a bad community can be a good community. A good community can be a healthy community as long as we keep on walking in the spirit of and the ministry of reconciliation. It's not easy. It's not easy. But it's something we all have. We have God in us. And we all can do it because of His grace at work in us. But what we need to bear in mind is this. Sometimes the people whom we think are the best now may not end their race well. Like, for instance, as a pastor, it's statistics that say, 10 persons who are called to full-time ministry, whether pastors and missionary. By the time they retired, only 3 or 4 of them remain standing. 3 will drop out from ministry. Whether it's burnout because of scandal or whatever it is, 3 will just move on to something else. So the dropout rate is very high unless we are a community. You get what I'm saying? We need to come in. We need to care for one another. God will use us where we are. Can I have an amen? God will use us who we are. Right? God used Demas. He used John Mark. He used all these other people like Paul mentioned. But it's about us learning to walk by grace. It's us learning to work together by faith. There's a relationship. God will use where we are and God will use us who we are. Don't assume just because you are a C student, God has to wait for you to become an A student before He can use you. Sometimes we look at some people and say in church, oh, that person is so talented, I have no talent. That, my friend, is what I call a performance mindset. But rather, when we enter into a space like this, like First Light, we rejoice there are people who are good in what they're doing, and we are so privileged to enjoy their giftings. But we have something to give as well. You get what I'm saying? You don't have to be a C student working to be an A student for God to use you. Be the best obeying C student in the room. If you are an A student, be the best obeying A student in the room. A student say hallelujah. No A student here. Be the best B student in the room. Best obeying B student. Any B? No B. Some of you say, Pastor, I'm not an A student. I'm not a B student. I'm not a C student. I am a big fat F student. I'll say, that's great. F means fantastic. You see, if you look at the Bible, God loves to use the Fs. Why? Because often they are the ones too dumb to ask anything. Right? No, really, you look at the scripture. God uses Moses. He was an F. He broke the law. He was a murderer. And guess what? 40 years later, he wrote 5 books on the law. Look at David, a pretty-faced shepherd. He was neglected. But one day he became king. Look at Gideon, weakest of all the clan, weakest of the weakest. But God still called him to be a judge. So turn to your neighbor and say, you got hope. Right? I can imagine, think of David, a pig squid, small size. He took on Goliath. You know what went wrong that day? In Saul's army, there was no risk management officer. Small-sized guy taking on a giant. But he did it. Look at the next F. Peter. He denied Jesus what? 3 times. He's a boastful guy. Everyone will run away. I will be with you to the end. No, I don't know him. He swear. I really swear I don't know him. I'll curse myself if people say I know him. But Jesus now restore him. Why am I saying all this? Again and again, it's about community. The community is important. The community can raise people like Dismas or Crescent or Luke, even John Mark. But we come together. Why is it important? Because we all will be tested in our faith. But I really tell you guys, if you are tested in your faith, at least you are glad you are tested within a community of people who still believe in you, who will still run with you, who will still pray for you. You celebrate in this community, there are a lot what I call Sam the Wise. I can't carry your burden, but I can carry you. And this is what we need, isn't it, people? And Paul says here in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. At our first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 19, it says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, so as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. In the last few words, Paul says, there was opposition from a guy called Alexander. I was at trial. No one came to stand by me. Paul was so alone. For a man who planted churches, for a man who saw thousands come to know Jesus Christ, for a man who saw an entire region saved again and going through other nations, when he faced one of his darkest nights of his soul, he was by himself. I will tell you this, ministry can be lonely and challenging. If you do your ministry well, no one notices. But the moment if you do something wrong, everybody knows. You don't believe me? Ask those who does sound and visual. Why do you think they hide themselves in the room? You know, for fear of a public interaction, you know. What's wrong with the sound? What's wrong with the power slides, all these PowerPoint slides? See, this is what I'm saying. The truth is the community can fail us from time to time. I think what's most painful is when trusted leaders fall morally. It seems the worst. Then outside people that attacks the church, it's within us where trusted leaders fall morally. But God still wants us to believe in the community. And that's why it's important for us to help one another. Don't let others, because of how they responded to you, take Jesus away from you. Sometimes people will never smile right to us, or they will not greet us right or treat us right. And the worst part sometimes is also within this community, you get what I'm saying? But what is important, hallelujah, is don't let others take Jesus away from you. Paul, in his darkest sense of his life, he still encourages that God stood by me. He felt forsaken because the people whom he felt would stand by him didn't show up. But Paul, like David, he strengthened himself before the Lord. And there is a difference. He said, the Lord stood by me. The Lord will rescue me. And this is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is dependent on our strength. But the new covenant rests on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God will stand by us. He will rescue us. And this is what we have. Staying faithful. All right, I share 5 points. Involve, at the end of the day, doing something for self. Know the word. Increase your biblical literacy. Get into the word. So staying faithful involves doing something for ourselves and by ourselves. But also doing something with others. You cannot grow as a solo Christian. You have to grow with everyone together. There are times we have your own personal prayer life, your own personal worship life, but there are times we come together. That's why Sunday after Sunday, we are here to celebrate what God is doing. As I prepare 1 and 2 Timothy, I think what comes to my mind is very clear, and this is something I'll take up for the coming year. It's about how much Paul cares for Timothy. Remember their first encounter? Right to that 20 years later, Paul looks back and says, Timothy, press on. As Paul cares for Timothy, I think we need to care for our young ones, our kids, our youth, our young adults. Biblical literacy is not just pumping them with information. But we need to bring them into a place of transformation. They're not set free by information. They're set free by the truth. And the truth is the very person of Jesus Christ. So we cannot just educate our children, but we must help our young people, our kids, our young adults to have an encounter of Jesus again and again. Because these are the other one moment in life that will change their course. I know many of you guys, I know many of your stories, many of you are still here. It's because of your encounter of Jesus Christ in a very real and tangible way. And this is something I think we need to imprint upon our children, that they may encounter the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. That they may not just go up one day and say, I don't have faith, or my church did not prepare me. And this is not on anyone, but it's really us helping them. That years later, when they become fathers and mothers, or years later, as they look back in life, they can say, there was a community of people of ages past who have helped me kept the faith. And this is all we can do. So I just encourage parents, leaders, let us do this for our children. In the coming year, this is something I want to unpack. How do we help our children, our young people, to have real intimate encounter of Jesus Christ so that their life will not only never be the same, but their life will go on to change other lives. Are you with me? Let us stand. Let's just lift our hands right one more time. As we offer ourselves to the Lord one more time, we give ourselves to Him. Just say to the Lord, Father, here I am. Help me stay faithful. Help me to live this life well. And what joy that God has given us the privilege to have young lives in our hands. We have raised them. We have embraced them. We have taught them. But Father, I just pray for parents. I just pray for our leaders. I just pray for ourselves as a community. Give us that greater grace. That when every young child comes to this place or be part of this community, I pray that Father, it's not they just come to a place they feel safe, but a place they are set free, as you have freed all of us. But they come to a place that Father, in the days to come, like Timothy, who was faithful, that he found other faithful people and taught them the gospel, that today we still have the gospel in our midst. Lord, teach us to be faithful and teach us to raise other faithful people. Because, Father, what a privilege. What a privilege. And I pray for all the young children, the youth that we have, none will be lost. But they will know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we even pray for those who are gone. I call them back as our John Mark. I call them back, Father. Even for the this mass, the Father, you know them. And thank you, Father. None of us are lost because you are everywhere. Even we think we can run away from you, Lord, you are still waiting, and we just pray for our sons and daughters that they may know you, that they may grow in your Son's most precious name.